Welcome again to this session. We will have our brother Ben Briggs. Ben Briggs is a director with the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. He will be making his presentation, and after that we'll have Dr. James Wong.
Such a privilege to be here with everyone. I'm so grateful, Pastor Austin, of course, the entire IPC family. It's been a great privilege to work with Dr. Jason Hubbard. And I send you greetings on behalf of Mike Bickle and the leadership team at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. I want to share briefly about, I believe, something the Lord is doing among us that we may not all be caught into the conversation yet, but there is a reformation of what it means to be and do church, and we need that reformation as surely as we needed it in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. We need another reformation, and COVID was a severe mercy of the Lord to show us that. I am struck at the tragic loss of life through COVID, but I believe COVID was a wake-up call to the, I'll call it the legacy church mindset. Now, please bear in mind, we're just getting to know each other. I know a handful of you. We're getting to know each other better. I come in a spirit of great humility. A man can only give that which he has received from above. And I'm just giving you what the Lord has put in my heart and what I've seen begin to spread from Canada to Australia, from Hong Kong to Guatemala. There is a word that the Lord is recovering, and it's the word ecclesia. Now, quick little bit about me. I have 8 children and 6 grandchildren. And with 8 children, I've indoctrinated all of them that I want 5 from each. So this is part of my global takeover plan. I may look like a white guy, but I'm African in my heart. These shuttle buses that are taking people, taking us back and forth to the hotel, that's what I would drive my family around in. Be fruitful and multiply. Here we go. Judges 5. When the new gods came, then war was in the gate. When the new gods came, there was war. Where? In the gate. It says, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. I feel this may steal some time from what I need to share, but I feel it deeply on my heart. I believe the mothers are rising right now. I believe mothers are rising in Africa. The highest praise given to a woman in Scripture is said to the Virgin Mary, O you blessed among women. It's only said one other time in Scripture to one other woman, and that was Jael in the tent, driving a tent peg through Sisera's skull because he touched her home. And the Lord is raising up Deborah's and Jael's in an hour like this, because when the old gods are stirring, there's war in the gate. And if they touch the home, the mothers will be faithful to rise up and say, you will not touch my children or my grandchildren. Can we stand right now and pray for the mothers? I want to do this. God, we're praying for the mothers and grandmothers across Africa. God, we're asking for the spirit of Deborah to rest on them. The spirit of Jael to rest on them. We're putting tent pegs in their hands in the spirit. We're putting prophetic unction in their mouth in the spirit. We are asking God that you would do something. Something among the mothers. Something with the wives. Something in the homes. When the spirit of Islam comes to the home. When the spirit of the old gods comes. God, we're asking for you to anoint the intercession in a mother's heart. They would push back. They would stand their ground. They would prophesy life over their children. A hedge of protection. God, we are asking for the mothers and the grandmothers to rise up like never before across Africa in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, when the old gods come, I was struck by what our brother shared this time in 1977 when the old gods were welcomed back. Was it 1977? 1977 when the old gods were welcomed back. And this is happening across Africa. I stand before you as an American brother. I agree with what Dr. Hubbard said. This is the hour for Africa to rise. And that means recognizing the war in the gates. Psalm 127. As arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I got eight in my quiver. Why? He will not be ashamed when he speaks to his enemies in the gates. Now I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. God the Father has authored all of Scripture to be a reflection of His own character. I promise you, the Father has raised up a faithful Son, and He will not be ashamed in the gates. And that Son came and laid out an agenda and formed a pattern by which we have been adopted into the family, raised up as sons and daughters of the living God, so that He has many arrows in His quiver. I am looking at a room full of the nations of Africa, sons and daughters of the living God, in the quiver of the Lord, because He will not be ashamed of His enemy in the gates of your nations. And we are gathered here for that sober and solemn privilege to be a part of the Father's answer to the challenge that the enemy is presenting in the gates of our land. 29 cities in the 110 city vision. These cities have infrastructure, resources, movement, energy, potential, impact,
These are 29 gateway cities across Africa. And the vision of Psalm 110 for the 110 cities is, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. Now, I don't know what all means in the various languages of Africa, but in English, all means all. It doesn't mean some of the enemies in the gates will be overcome, but the Lord will be ashamed by the power or strength of some other enemies. Just can't beat that human trafficking enemy. We just can't beat the witch doctors. No. He is doing a work in our day. His promise to Abraham was, your descendants will possess the gates of your enemies. And so when we get to Psalm 24, and it says, what? Open up, you gates. Open up that the King of Glory may come in. Our cities and our nations are bound up in so many ways with so many gates that are spewing the vomit of hell. And the old paradigm of church has said, out of 168 hours in the week, you give us 2 good hours on Sunday and we'll change the world. Now listen, I'm a former pastor and church planter. I love the church. I grew up in the church. But COVID came along and showed us that that model can be so easily disrupted, we have no authority in the gates of our own city. You take our 2 hours away, and we don't know what to do. There has to be a reformation, and I believe, even as I'm speaking to you, there is so much that you are already doing that I want to learn from. But I'm coming to you to present a paradigm shift. Okay? We're having swallowship and a paradigm shift. And a paradigm shift is to say, how do we redistribute the resources of the kingdom around the authority of intercession in groups that can meet when no other large group can meet, and they have a sense of authority and permission in the Spirit to get kingdom work done at all hours of the day, 168 hours of the week. Well, I want to quickly walk you through. Next slide, please. Oh, good, I did. Started my timer. I want to show you a pivotal chapter. It's one of the most pivotal chapters in all of Scripture. We're going to get to it in Matthew 16. But I want to just take you through a little journey where Jesus, about 6 months before he is going to die in Jerusalem, he begins up in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he is heading south. Now, I don't know if you've been to Israel or had a chance to see some of these areas, but he's heading south. And at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, instead of continuing south, he takes a 26-mile detour north to Caesarea Philippi. Now, I've driven that. I've been to Caesarea Philippi twice, and I've driven it, and it's an arduous drive, much less a 26-mile foot walk, uphill through rough terrain. Now, this is Jesus, the Master Rabbi. Part of the reason I'm doing this presentation is because I have found that when people see this passage, which is just given just about 5 verses in Scripture, Scripture is notoriously brief in filling in the backstory. But if I can show you a picture, you're going to get 1,000 words worth of revelation. So Jesus goes 26 miles out of his way uphill. The Master Rabbi. Now, if you know what a rabbi did, he would teach in parables and life lessons that would drive the point home in ways that just a standard lecture doesn't do. So why is the master rabbi, the wisest man who ever lived, going out of his way to what was called the most wicked city in all of the region of Palestine? In fact, the rabbis said no good Jew should ever go to Caesarea Philippi. Far worse than the scandal around Samaria. Next slide. Okay, you did it. So he goes, you can see, they're going uphill. Next slide. Well, this is what they would have seen. They came, the ruins are still there. You can go visit the ruins. They came to this region, and that is what they would have seen. It's filled with temples. Next slide. The grotto of the god Pan, the temple of Caesar, the court of Pan and the nymphs, the temple of Zeus, Nemesis. The goat god Pan was worshipped there. They would slaughter a goat in the cave behind the temple of Caesar. This is the headwaters of the River Jordan coming out from under the cliff. And they would slaughter, and if they saw the blood on the other side, they would assume that the blessing of Pan had been released. There were all kinds of rituals and sexual rituals. This was a epicenter of Roman trade. It was on a major trade route. There was prostitution and the worship of every evil you can imagine. Next slide. They would, the surface of that cliff is filled with these pockmarked, and they would stick candles and offerings, food and prayers written there. So you saw on the previous slide, that entire cliff face was called the Rock of the Gods. And Jesus comes there, next slide. Now just hold here for a second. Jesus comes, and you can imagine this is how he would have staged it. 26 miles uphill with 12 disciples to the most wicked city any Jew could go to and no good Jew should go to. And the master rabbi chooses this scenario to ask a question. Who do men say that I am? Just hang here for a second. Don't advance unless I ask, please. Who do men say that I am? They give the polling numbers. Well, maybe, you know, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say this, that, and the other. It says, okay, that's all good. Who do you say that I am? This is the burden of every generation, to have a revelation of the Lord suitable to his glory and fitted to the times. It's not enough for us to have a revelation of what our fathers did and our grandfathers did that was notable in the kingdom, because they labored under the revelation they had and they were faithful to it. But there is a progression of revelation of Christ by which all things will be restored and that every enemy will be put under his feet. And we have to be faithful to press into our generation's revelation of him, because it's only increasing and increasing. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter to the full day. We are meant to move in more revelation and more revelation and more revelation of his glory and eternal kingdom. So now Peter says, you're the Christ. And that word is so loaded with history and meaning. 3,000 years, 4,000 years of history, 3,000 years of prophecy and promise. From Genesis 3, the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head, to the promise to Abraham that his descendant will possess the gates of his enemy, all the way up through Psalm 2, Psalm 110, these bold messianic psalms about the triumph of Christ, the conspiracy of kings to resist the way of God, and God's answer is, but I have installed my king on Zion. Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. Stretch forth your rod out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Listen, there is a beautiful tradition and grace that has rested upon the church for generations to be a hospital, to be a discipleship instrument, to care for the hurting, to enjoy fellowship, to love one another, to worship. Those are all good and necessary aspects of what it means to be the body of Christ. But historically, the church has not been strong in stretching out a rod and ruling in the midst of her enemies. Historically, the church has not understood with the full confidence of Scripture behind us the aspects of governmental intercession. So I believe there's so much happening in a room full of intercessors of this stature. We can do by instinct what I believe the Lord wants to train us in the Word with greater precision, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So I'm not actually proposing something new that you aren't already doing. I just want to give a paradigm, if you will, a paradigm by which faith can be released to keep doing what we're doing and to do it even more. So when Peter said, "You're the Christ," he is saying, "You're the longing of my people for generations, for millennia. You are the fairest of 10,000s. You're the desire of all nations. You are the Messiah who has been promised." And that the context of your coming is that you are the ruler of history. In other words, now that you're here, everything changes. And Jesus says, "Peter, you're so blessed. This isn't just you figuring things out." He endorses it as revelation from the Father. "You, my Father, showed this to you. And out of that revelation, now, Peter, that you know who I am, you're seeing me as my Father wants you to see me." Jesus says, "Now that you know who I am, let me tell you who you are." And he says, "Upon this rock..." Oh, what rock? Well, Jesus is operating on many levels here. He's talking about the Ancient of Days, the Rock of Israel. He's saying, "I'm the rock. I am immovable in the purpose of God. History bends around me. I do not bend to history. History bends around me." He's saying to Peter, that revelatory spirit you're in is a rock by which you'll continue to stand strong. But he has also gone 26 miles out of his way to position himself in one of the hardest, darkest places in the known world. And he says, I think Jesus is actually standing like right here. "You're the disciples." And he says, "On this rock, I want to establish something." And he uses a word that has been translated church. We all love the church. Church is dear to us. But church isn't actually a translation of ecclesia. You can look it up in your dictionaries. Church, the English word church, comes from another root. And it was used by King James for a reason. I don't want to go into all of that. I simply want to present to you that church and ecclesia were considered interchangeable because they both generally meant an assembly. But church did not mean the kind of assembly that ecclesia meant. For over 400 years, by the time Jesus chose that word, the ecclesia was the ruling council of the city-states across the Roman world. He did not use the word for synagogue. He could have used a word with Jewish roots or religious connotations. What he did was choose a very deliberate word that everyone would have understood had jurisdictional authority in their cities. Who am I? You're the Christ. Who are you? You're my ruling council. You are the government of heaven. Isaiah 9, another one of those prophecies. You got to be mindful of time. Isaiah 9. Unto us a child will be born. Unto us a son must. A son must be given. Why? I just told you why. When there's war in the gates, God has promised Abraham's seed that his sons will possess the gates of their enemies. He has promised in Psalm 127, as arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the sons of your youth. When your quiver is full of them, you will know how to answer your enemies in the gates. And Jesus comes to the rock of the gods with a giant cave that was called the Gate of Hades. It was one of six known portals to the underworld. Listen, this was all the witchcraft that Africa faces. And Jesus came to that spot to make sure his disciples knew, in that environment, I still rule history. And because I'm the son that has been given, what is the next verse? And the government will be upon his shoulders. Jason, come up here real quick. The Christ of history is now revealed. He's too tall. You need to get on your knees or something. Turn. Now, this is the corporate body. And Jesus says, I'm the son that had to be given because I carry a government. Ephesians says, Christ is the head, has been placed as the head over all things of the body. So Christ, the head, rests on what? Shoulders. Where do the shoulders? Are the shoulders the head? The shoulders are the first extension of the body. They bear the weight of the head. They bear the burden. They carry the load. You can go. Well done. So Jesus is literally taking Isaiah 9 and saying, I'm the son who had to be given because I have a contention with the gates of Hades. And I am establishing my government right now. Next verse, please. Next slide. It'll get there. Matthew 16. Upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia. I encourage you to start reading your Bible and mentally substituting that word every time you see the word church. With this understanding, there is a governmental dimension. I'm not talking about wrestling with flesh and blood. I'm not talking about striving in terms of human governance. I believe we need to have influence in all the seven mountains. But what I'm really talking about is when the old gods are in the land and there's war in the gates, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus said, I've got keys to give you, keys of the kingdom, and they are powerful. Why? Because gates are exactly the point that we think are the strongest in a city. We think gates are the strongest because they're so heavily fortified. But they're heavily fortified because they're actually the weakest point. If you have the key, you can unlock the gate. So that entire list that Austin just went down of the plagues and problems facing Africa, when we look at 29 gateway cities, 25%, almost 25% of the 110 city initiative, when we look at the anointing rising on Africa, 60% of your population under the age of 25, the ability to train up a new generation that doesn't think defeat. What was the song we sang earlier? Oh, I wrote it down. You rule victoriously. You reign. It was so glorious, the song this morning. Can someone say it? What? You reign magnificently. You rule victoriously. That's the Christ And every one of the gates that is spilling the poison of hell into our streets are meant to be challenged by people not just who know how to pray, but who think as ambassadors of the kingdom, as government agents. You are legislators in the spirit. And when we gather together on Sundays and throughout the week, it is not simply to have a good Sunday service. It is to mobilize and deploy and legislate in prayer to see change across the continent. And that's what we're doing. Amen? Let's stand. I just want to pray. I just want to ask for the Lord to deposit something. Oh God, we are in awe of your Son. You are the Christ. I just encourage you to even make that confession. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. Hallelujah, you are the Christ. You are the eschatological Lord of history. You have triumphed over sin in the grave. You have gone and descended into the lower parts and come back with keys. You have given keys of the kingdom. Days are coming where it will be said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever. And in between, we live in the promise that we are part of that story. You have placed the government on our shoulders. You are the head, but we are your body. And you have laid a burden of authority upon our shoulders. We do not want to treat that burden lightly. We want to receive keys of revelation to unlock specific gates, specific nations, specific cities. God, I'm asking that Africa would not be ashamed of her enemies in the gates, because you are raising up the sons and daughters of Africa to challenge every gate of hell. God, I thank you that you are even now releasing unction and authority. I'm asking for dreams and visions. I'm asking for a spirit of prophecy to prosper across this continent, because you are going to cause Africa to lead the parade of nations in the days ahead, and you are placing upon them a mantle of glory. So even now we say you are the Christ. And then we ask for divine assignments that the gates of hell will not prevail. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Can someone say wow? I think we've been empowered. And like the warriors that you are, I expect that when you go to your regional groupings, the foundation pillars of this church will shake a little bit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that wonderful message. Can we stretch forth our hands and bless our brother?